Welcome to Bible Believers Fellowship and the ministry of BBFOhio.com and our study of Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, titled The Perfect Parent. This is the fourth and final study in our series on the family, as given in Ephesians chapters 5 and 6. We're simply doing an expository study of God's Word while comparing Scripture with Scripture in what has been a four-part study. We will then conclude our study of Ephesians chapter 6, which concludes the epistle, with studies on the Christian work ethic, a series on the whole armor of God, and the final study titled Closing Remarks by Paul. As you listen, if you have a comment, question, or prayer request, you can send those by email to bbbfohio@yahoo.com, or you can send your letter to P.O. Box 211, West Jefferson, Ohio, 43162. The email address again is bbbfohio@yahoo.com, and the P.O. Box is 211, West Jefferson, Ohio, 43162. And now we begin our study of Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, titled The Perfect Parent. All right, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. And this week we're going to close out our study of the family. And we're going to talk about the perfect parent. And I'm glad Tom's here today. I know two little girls that said amen.
Amen?
Yeah.
Say amen.
See how good he is? All right. We're going to look at this one verse in Ephesians chapter 6 to start with. But we'll have more scripture as we go along. Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, again for this time. Everyone can come together and the Spirit of Jesus Christ within us, and the love for the Word of God, and love for one another, and that we are able to have some finger foods and drinks, and sing, and just enjoy being saved. And it's so wonderful to be saved, and it's wonderful to not be alone. I think of Brother Noah, and he and his family being all alone in his day, and no one else joining them on the ark. So thankful that there's these little arks called the local church all over the world, millions of small gatherings and large. And we're just thankful for every soul that is in our family, bought by the blood of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And we just ask you, lead us with your Holy Spirit as we study, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Let's read that verse, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Read it with me. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Getting into our study, I just want to point out that while Paul says, ye fathers, in this text, this is addressing parents in the context, because the father is the head. That's true. So the wife would also be responsible to follow these instructions. See, he's addressing the father, kind of like if I could just use sports as an analogy. When the referee deals with the team, he doesn't go to everyone in the team and talk to the team. The referee goes to the head coach and he says, listen, coach, your players keep getting on the field. Make them stay behind the line or I'm going to penalize your team. And the coach doesn't say, okay, go ahead and tell the rest of them. And so then he's got 40 players he has to go to saying, now listen, stay behind the line. You, listen, stay behind the line. You, listen, stay behind the line. But that's the mess we've got in families today. Because God gives some orders to the father with the idea that he brings the rest of the family together. And what happens when the rest of the team isn't on the same page? They play like the Cincinnati Bengals. Amen. Bengals fan here, just venting. I've watched the Bengals. They're not on the same page, and they look like it. You can tell by watching them. Of course, your Browns fans are saying, yeah. Because Ohio football on a professional level has shown what happens when everybody's not on the same page. You're not a team. It looks like it. You lose. Families are the same way. Churches are that way. What happens when you have a local church and everybody wants to be the pastor? That's the old well-known church split that takes over. And you know what's sad is so many of those church splits, they go off and then they die. But out of pride, then they never go back. And a lot of people just kind of fizzle out. They quit on the Lord. And it's a sad thing to see. That's happening in homes. The home, because there's no leadership in the home, they crumble. And then people just give up on life. I've seen it. So when you see these directions and instructions given to the father of the family, the husband and the father, it is the idea that the wife and the children are instructed the same way. We're going to talk about Adam and Eve in a minute. What happened with Adam and Eve? Well, it appears that Adam was a little derelict in his duty to instruct Eve. Because if you look at the text, God went to Adam. And then Adam was supposed to teach Eve. And when Eve was talking with the serpent and she responded, it was inaccurate. You notice that? She added that you're not supposed to touch it. Well, God never said not to touch it. He said not to eat of it. He didn't say not to look at it. He said not to eat it. What does that mean? That just means you're not giving the actual specific instructions. And there's other things we could look at. Take the time sometime, go through Genesis 3. We did it on our Genesis studies. That was probably the 5th or 6th or 7th right in there, where we talked about all the things that Eve said where she didn't accurately reflect what God had told Adam. And so there appears to be some dereliction of duty on Adam's part, or, to be fair, he might have taught Eve and she didn't pay attention. See, either way, it's destructive. If the man is teaching the truth to his family, but they just won't listen. And folks, I've seen it. So, we have negative and positive instruction. There, I just have to say that because most of the books and things you pick up about parenting are all giving you positive, positive, positive. How many of you have heard of positive reinforcement? Do you know that that's not wrong all the time? But if all you ever do is positive reinforcement, you are failing your children. They are not going to be prepared for real life. Sometimes people and children is where it should start, should be told no. Amen?
Amen.
When all the parents in this room, just say everybody. Everybody in this room, I want to hear you say the word no. Ready?
No.
There is a time to be negative. No is a negative. Do you know that? K-N-O-W? Did you know that no, N-O, is a negative?
No.
This is a quote. How many of you heard of J. Vernon McGee? He's on the radio through the Bible and been on since, I think, 1980 or something. I don't know when he started. He was on when I was a little boy. I remember hearing my mom listening to J. Vernon McGee. And so then when I got saved, I listened to J. Vernon McGee because I knew he was somebody that you could trust. And now, just a forewarning, I don't agree with everything he says, but you're to be an Acts 17:11 listener, amen?
Amen?
Not just to J. Vernon McGee, but right now, listening to Greg Miller, you search the Scriptures to see if what he's saying is so. But this is a great quote from him in his commentary. He says, quote, "Fathers includes the mothers also. However, the emphasis, I think, is on the father because the disciplining and training of the child is actually his responsibility, but it does include the mother also," end quote. Now, what that means is that the ultimate responsibility is on the head coach. But if the team is going to be successful, his assistants must be on the same page. And the players must be willing to listen and learn and to follow instructions. So in the home, I guess we could use the workplace, although this is really missing in the workplace today. But the idea is you have a supervisor who is a person of authority, and they're supposed to then have assistants who help them delegate so that the workers will listen and together we make things happen. Amen? Now, if you don't have that structure, and if everybody in the place doesn't have a good work ethic, it starts to fall apart. In the home, it's the same way. The father, the buck stops here. But some of these guys have really got their hands full because they have a rebellious wife or rebellious children. And that's when the home starts to fall apart. But let's stop here and say this. I really think one of the big problems today begins with the fathers. We have a lot of derelict fathers. Of course, we have a lot of absent fathers. We have fathers who aren't there at all. We have a lot of fathers who are in the home, but they provide no leadership. And it's just not healthy. The poor women, they have to take the role of nurturer and all these other things, but then they have to assume the duties of the father too. And it really wears them down. Amen. Robs them of their spirit. Robs them of their energy and their love for life, and it actually affects the kids as well. But first, let's look at the word provoke. That, again, has positive and negative. In this context, it says, "And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath." But the word provoke is neutral. It's all about how you use it. The problem isn't whether parents provoke children, because you do, but provoking them in the wrong direction is the problem. See, a lot of parents are provoking their children, but they're provoking them in the wrong direction. And I'm talking in-house here to Christian parents. A lot of Christian parents are raising children to be materialistic. A lot of parents are provoking their children to make them want to be something whenever they haven't consulted with God.
Yeah, amen.
What does God want your child to do and to be? It always, just as an example of, children who have to fight against what their parents, tell them to do. We talked about it a couple of weeks ago. We did a study with the children. And actually, it was Easter Sunday. And we talked about the children are to obey, but there are times where children have to disobey because they're only to obey in the Lord. And that's where parents then have to be called to account. Why aren't you provoking your children in the Lord? That's the question. A little reality check. You are always provoking your child to something. Boy, that's sobering, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
You're always provoking your... And grandparents? Same thing. Oh, me. I got to watch it. I got grandchildren. I'm provoking them as well. You have nieces and nephews. You're provoking them when they're around you. You are a parent figure in their life, whether you like it or not, whether you know it or not. So we all have to be careful with this. So the big question is, what is it? What are you provoking your child to? And we're told flat out, provoke not your children to wrath. I mean, flat out, that's what you're not to do. But I want you to think about this. Are you provoking your child to love or hate? How do you talk about others? I have watched parents, and this is in every area of our culture. I have watched parents instill in their children a racial superiority complex. The idea that because of the color of their skin, that they are better than other people. And I have to say this, because the civil rights movement in this country was actually co-opted by the government, and they forced people to do things they didn't want to do, it's actually made things worse in this country. And I always tell everybody, if you look at history and you take a step back, you'll see that a lot of the things that we say, well, the civil rights movement helped. I don't believe so.
No.
I believe it made things worse, and that's why we've been having race riots in this country. I believe if the civil rights movement had not become it's a socialistic government thing. And when you cannot legislate morality, folks. Morality has to come from the heart. And that's why when you go back and read your Old Testament, over and over, the kings in Israel would demand everybody do what's right. And of course they would, because they didn't want to lose their head. But as soon as that king died, what happened? The next guy came along and says, I'm not really hardcore like my old man there. And so everybody else, they brought out the old idols and started going to the groves again. Just like they hadn't, quit. Just like that, and turn right back to it. Why? Because their heart wasn't in it. That's what's wrong with so many of the denominations today who teach that you're saved by being baptized or church membership or whatever. You just filled the church with a bunch of unsaved people who are on the books. It's got to be of the heart. We're talking this morning about, we let people know we're here. If you want to learn the Bible, come here. But I don't go out and browbeat people to get them in here or anything like that, because if they're not here because they want to be, then they really shouldn't be here. Well, we're going to get to that. We will. But that is a failure. The responsibility is that you instill that in your child. Yes. But when you're talking about others, that includes, and I have to throw this in here, that includes your pastor. I've watched for about 30 years where people go home and tell their children everything they don't like about the preacher. And they're surprised when later on, a few years down the road, a few months down the road, their kid has no respect for the preacher and it just wants to leave and wants to go and everything without any real reason. I mean, if the guy is a jerk, if he's abusive, if he's, all about money, if he's, preaching heresy, there are reasons to leave a church or go find another pastor. But when it's all this silliness I've seen over the years, and I don't like the way he dresses, and he wears too many Hawaiian prints. Well, and now I got what, this plaid? Yeah, I don't like plaid. Hurts my eyes looking at him when he's preaching. And I'm like, well, I could dress like a creamsicle. Would you like that? But that's how people are silly. And they'll nitpick preachers. And we talk about they go home and have roast preacher for dinner. And the same thing's true about other people in your family. I have to, I've always told the kids, there's two things. Number one, it's okay to be real. And if someone's doing something wrong, there's nothing wrong with pointing that out. But when you start to just become personal and become slanderous, that's when you're crossing into gossip. So in these ways, if that's what any of you parents are watching this, or any of you future parents as you watch this, don't do that to your kids. You don't undermine their love for people by just turning it into an us versus them. That's what I've seen a lot of families become. The family unit, however many in your family, and it's us versus them. And it shouldn't be that way. Also, are you provoking them to honesty or dishonesty? What example do you set? I know kids who would watch their parents go into the grocery store, and if the cashier gave them an extra 10, they would get out of the store, go in the car, and say, "Hey, kids, got me an extra 10. We're going to McDonald's." They just are teaching their child to be a crook. It's like, it's only a sin if you get caught. And you'll see that on things all the time. People always, they'll watch their parents and they'll see their parents trying to crook people. And then they're shocked when they find out that their kid is a crook. How about this one? Are you provoking them toward God or away from God? Are you a follower of Christ or a hypocrite? If you take your kid to church and then when you go home you're a complete hypocrite, you're provoking your child away from God.
Amen, that's right.
If you're not living it and they know you're not putting forth effort to live it, then you can just bank on it. Your kid is not going to, most of the time, is not going to have a healthy look at their Heavenly Father.
Yep.
And healthy relationship with the Lord. The bottom line is, we do the best we can according to what?
God's Word.
That is a real problem with some parents, is because they do what their parents did. Well, I was always raised to That's not your authority. When you look at how you were raised, what do? You judge it by this.
Yes.
So if something they did when you were raised was right, according to God's Word, then keep doing it. If something your parents did was not right, according to God's Word, stop it.
Amen.
You know what? You're so stupid and lazy. I'm sick of it. Stop it.
Yep.
But this is okay. You know what? What you did was really stupid. You're being lazy. See the difference?
Mm-hmm.
You don't call the kids stupid and lazy, but you're obligated to point out if they're doing something that is stupid. Tell them it's stupid. If they're being lazy, tell them they're lazy. But you should never label the kid like that. As a matter of fact, again, this positive reinforcement stuff, I think, is getting kids killed. I think because kids don't have the concept that there are things you can do and say that are either stupid or lazy. And then so it gets them killed. I already mentioned this. We have some folks who weren't here when I talked about this. Just down home over the holiday, I was told about these kids who put their headphones on and got out on the railroad tracks and had the music blaring and walking down the tracks. And boom, run over by a train. Why? I'm not going to blame the parents, but it's a shame those kids didn't realize how stupid that was. And when you see this stuff going on, you wonder, how many kids are never told there are stupid things that you can do that will get you hurt? So we test everything by God's Word. Read that again. Provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I want to comment on that because I'd heard that growing up. I really didn't understand it. How do we do that? How do we raise, as it says, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? Well, here's some basic parenting tips. Number one, be genuinely saved. If you're a parent and you're not saved, you're going to have problems parenting.
Amen.
Because one of the greatest gifts that you have as a Christian is the wisdom of God.
Amen.
Found in that book. Amen. It's not going to, you know, first of all, you can't get it by osmosis, laying your head on the Bible. And it doesn't happen, you know, you just pray and the Lord strikes you with a lightning bolt and suddenly you have superpowers and you have wisdom. No. You read the Word, and as you read the Word, you grow in wisdom. If you're unsaved, you can't read the Word because you can't understand it. I know so many people who have read the Bible more than most Christians I know, but they are still unsaved, and they think the Bible's full of contradictions and errors and everything. Why? Because they're unsaved. They don't have the Spirit of God, and they can't understand what they're reading. And some of their accusations are not even close to being a contradiction or an error. But they're so blinded because they're not saved. And they're blinded when it comes to raising kids. They're going to be blinded with the lack of wisdom. The second thing is we already touched on is be a good example. The best thing you can do is to live a Christian life in front of your children.
Amen.
They should know that you believe in the power of prayer and that you pray. You should never be ashamed to pray with your children. And I include the restaurants. There was this... Here, let me use this word again. There was this stupid thing going around among evangelicals back in the 90s. May still be going around. I know the emergent church people teach this stuff. Saying that you shouldn't pray in the restaurant with your family. Why? Oh, because you're being a Pharisee. Now, let me tell you something. Here's... To bow your head at your own table with your family and pray over the food is a godly thing, and it's a witness.
Amen.
There's been numerous times where people have come up to me after our families prayed over a meal. It just happened over the weekend. And a girl that I went to school with. She didn't know I was there, but she noticed us praying over our meal, and she's like, "Well, praise the Lord, that's wonderful." And then she kept looking, and she recognized Jenny. She never met in person. And then she's like, oh, and then she saw me. And we had a little reunion there. But her first inclination was, she didn't know us, but she's like, praise the Lord, it's so wonderful to see families pray together.
Amen.
Now, if I were, this is in Bob Evans, by the way, and if I had stood up and said, let's pray, Father in heaven, we pray that all these wicked sinners here in Bob Evans will look to us and see how wonderful we are. And that you will bless our food and we won't gain a pound. But they're fat and slobby because they don't pray over their food. See, that would be a Pharisaical prayer. See the difference? I mean, there's one thing to pray with your family, just quietly at your table. There'd be another thing to draw attention to yourself. And so, live the example of being a good example. Don't be a Pharisee, amen?
Amen.
And don't be constantly threatening your kids with Jesus. Jesus is going to kill you if you keep acting like that. No, that's not... I mean, they better be doing something really serious if you make that threat. Otherwise, you're lying to your kid. Jesus ain't going around killing people. And, you know, everything they do, Jesus, all that. Well, that might be a good thing to say to a kid if you're living the way you ought to live and they know the reason why you do what you do is because you know Jesus sees all. But most of the parents who do that, not all, but most of the parents who do that, they don't live like they think Jesus is watching them. And there's where the problem is, the hypocrisy. Now, I've had people tell me, Jesus sees you when you're dead. And they were living it, and I knew they really believed that, and I knew they were serious. See the difference? Be a guide and encourager. There's one thing about parents that I've seen over the years is they just won't even talk to their kids. Don't just be an example, although that's important. Talk to them. Give them guidance. Say, hey kids, you know, I pray and read my Bible as consistently as I can. It's just like brushing your teeth. If you don't brush your teeth and floss, and the less you do it, your teeth are going to rot, you're going to have bad breath, and you're going to have a lot of dental pain and expense. On a spiritual level, the same thing is going to happen to your soul if you don't pray and read your Bible as often as daily at least.
Amen.
And you're going to have spiritual decay.
Amen.
See? Give them some guidance. And encourage them. Don't browbeat them. Have you read your Bible today? Well, then you get to your room, the rest of us are going to eat ice cream and cookies, and you're going to sit up there and listen to us smack our lips. Yes, Father of the Year Award. But you can encourage kids. You can encourage them by what I like to do is point out people and say, you know, see, that kid right there, the difference between that kid and these other kids that are always in trouble is that kid loves the Lord.
Amen. That's right.
You see, you can point out and give guidance and encouragement. You say, I told my kids I got in some trouble when I was a teenager. And I look at the kids who didn't do the things I did. And I say, man, they were so much smarter than me. I was so dumb doing that stuff. I was just talking to a friend last night with my brother. I said, you know, I look back at the 80s, and it's amazing that we made it out alive. And that's sad. And, of course, you can't go back, so I'm not always regretting it and everything. But, boy, sometimes you think, what if I could do it over? And I didn't save that because it's the least important. It's actually what you say, the best for last. Pray for them. Pray for your children. You want to be this basic parenting skill. I would get in my car ready to go to work, and I would sit in my car and pray for everybody in that house and then pour out. And on the weekends I'd pray for them. Whenever I got up moving around, some Saturdays it was around noon, but still I did it. Pray for your children. There you are. Basic parenting right there. And you go out and spend all kinds of...